Brother Dale Haggard fill in for us, and so I appreciate him doing that and sharing the word with you guys. I pray that was a blessing to you. Week before that, William Vaughn filled in for me. I was able to preach down at a friend's church, Seth McDonald's church in Wayne. Went really, really well. Had a great time sharing the word and just getting to know even more people in the church there and seeing what God is doing in his ministry is so exciting. And so it's just awesome to see all of that. It's great to have been on vacation last week, but I'll be honest, it's so good to be back with you guys. And so looking forward to Sunday and worshiping with you. It was kind of funny driving in. We don't usually miss two Sundays like in a row. So driving in, Sandra and I were both kind of feeling a little bit out of it because it was kind of like abnormal now all of a sudden to come to church on a Wednesday night. So, but it was good to get away. It was good to have those experiences. And so we're excited to be here tonight. A couple announcements. First thing, don't forget this Sunday, we are in August. So we have our August item of the month for Operation Christmas Child, and this is going to be games, activities, and small toys. So in your bulletin, there's going to be an insert just like this that lists all kinds of different ideas. On the box, there's a sign as well that lists all of this. It may already be on there, but it will be for sure by Sunday. I think it's already on there. On our app, if you go under the upcoming events, and you'll see that there's actually a Amazon storefront link that kind of is with Operation Christmas Child. So if you click on that link, it'll take you to Amazon, and you'll be able to see different items that are encouraged there, okay? Obviously, we need you to be very careful with the toys you're selecting. And it'll tell you this in the insert, no war-related toys of any kind, no toy guns, knives, any kinds of weapons, anything like that, and obviously no used or damaged items are going to be accepted for toys. We don't want used toys or board games that maybe you have in your game closet that you haven't played in a long time, maybe missing a few pieces. We're not interested in that. We appreciate the thought, but we new toys. And obviously the reason for no war items or weapons is because these boxes are going to places all over the world. And for us, and sometimes kids play with Nerf guns and stuff, and it's just fun here. For other cultures, it's a whole different view. So we're going to be careful of where those boxes are going. So, but all kinds of things, jump ropes, binoculars. If you're thinking about what you're buying, this is all going in a shoebox, okay? So think, like, what can I fit in a shoebox? So small toys, okay? We don't need, like, a 3-foot American doll, okay? That's not, we can't do that. But also, just a reminder, Word of Life registration is open, and you can register online, northgoodland.org, or on our app. You can see the banner there and stuff as well. And so $25 per child, $13 for a t-shirt, that's extra, not required. And if you'd like to sponsor a child, we're always looking for that as well. But just a huge praise in just the first, 2 weeks of this. We've already had so much sponsorship come in and scholarships come in, so we're so thankful for that, to be able to help kids, or especially parents that have multiple children that are registering. It's a huge blessing to be able to tell them we can cover some or even all of their children, for example. And that's kind of how we do it. We start with the biggest need, and we kind of work from there. So also, just a reminder, the North Goodland Moms Group is going to be at Goodall's Park August 14th. Just a reminder, ladies' retreat, informational meeting on August 24th. And so that's after the AM service. And then also with that, there'll be information this Sunday and a sign-up sheet and all that Sunday. It's not out there yet, but it will be Sunday. And Barb will be sharing more about this on Sunday for the Ladies Retreat t-shirt. I didn't think I was going to get that out. And so there'll be a sign-up sheet at the lift table where you can sign up for that and all that. But Barb will be giving more information on that Sunday. And then just a reminder, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, we do have communion as well. All right, so a lot of good things going on. Unless there's any questions or comments. Yes, sir. So because it's only for Word of Life, and so we keep it all in-house. And so what we do is, because believe it or not, we do have some parents that turn down a scholarship. So when they register, when you guys register, like to see if you can get scholarship for your children or grandchildren. If people check those boxes, they're kind of the first ones we talk to. But we've had people that have said, no, thank you. If we've had more scholarship than what was requested, we'll reach out to parents and say, hey, We've got extra scholarship. We'd love to sponsor your children or child. If they say no and we have any leftover scholarship money that never gets used for that, all of that goes into Word of Life for the school year. So Sandra will use that for store items or for their different events or activities to pay for food or snacks or things like that. So it all ends up being for Word of Life in one way, shape, or form. So, all right. Good question, though. Good question. Anyone else? Question or comment about upcoming events, activities, anything like that? All right. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. And then following our time of prayer, we'll dive into Ezra chapter 7. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we can gather and worship you. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in all that was said and done. Lord, as we dive into your word, as we continue our study through this amazing book, we pray that you give us wisdom and insight, understanding of how we can apply it to our lives. And again, for your glory above all else. Father, I thank you so much for the gathering that we have here tonight. Lord, it's so funny how just two Wednesdays not being here can throw off our whole week, our whole mindset. And so, Lord, I just am so thankful for the time that we get to gather together during the week to spend in your word, to spend in prayer, to spend in fellowship, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other in our walk with Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. It's valuable and it's important. Father, we pray for the other ministries meeting tonight. We think of the student ministry, the summer blast. Lord, we just pray would be with all of them as they're going to be going through their lessons and doing all the things they do tonight. Pray you'd encourage them through your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just do a great work. If there's any that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to know you tonight. But Father, for the believers that know you, may they begin to grow and continue to grow in you, in your word, in their understanding of what you have for them. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of our leaders and volunteers and small group leaders. And Lord, those that just help, whether it be in the summer or even in the school year, the impact and the difference they're making for Christ. And Father, we also thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church, how you're growing us and maturing us in Christ and strengthening us. And Lord, we pray that would continue. And Father, we also take just a moment and we want to lift up Pastor Greg as he's preaching tonight down at Hillcrest Bible Church and bringing the word. Lord, we just pray that as he gives the word that you would just bless it and use it to the furtherance of your will there at that church and that community. I pray that as the gospel goes forth, if somebody needs to be saved, they'll be saved and come to Christ. If there is a challenge that needs to be given or response that's encouraged, Lord, that you would just work in all of that. Thank you for Pastor Greg and just his love for you, his love for our students, and his desire to be, and Lord, just thank you for him, his service to our church, his love for you, and just the blessing he is to us. And so, Father, again, we just pray in all these things that you would be glorified. And again, thank you for tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I do have a new handout for you. So Ezra chapter 7 is a new handout. I do need someone, or maybe a couple someones, that would like to hand these out. So there you go. And Josh, awesome. I do. Yep. So I'll just pull that off right now. So if you've missed any of our Ezra study, we are in chapter 7. So if you've missed any, we do have up front the introduction and all the first six chapters. So if you would like that, they're up here. They are in order. So it's going to start with six and go back to one, or the introduction rather. So if you miss something before you leave tonight, come on up and grab one. But as I always try to encourage, before you come up here to grab one, we're going to spend time in prayer. Now, actually tonight, I just realized, I think the kids are still going outside. It is raining, but I think they're doing water balloons, so they should be fine. So we'll stay in here for prayer, but if we were going to prayer, I always want to encourage you, go to prayer first and then come grab any extra handouts. We don't want you to miss out on that, grabbing these, all right? So Ezra chapter 7. We've been going through now, again, quite a bit of this book and reading about the wonderful return of the Israelites into the land. And just for quick review, what's the theme? What's the major overarching theme summed up in really one word of Ezra? Restoration. That God is a God who restores. Remember, Ezra's taking place, again, in our Old Testament. It's earlier than it would fall chronologically. And so this actually, though earlier in our Bibles, as far as the order of books, timeline, it's actually taking place towards the end of the Old Testament. Okay, so Ezra is about the return of the captives that were taken captive by Babylon for 70 years. And so the southern kingdom of Israel are taken captive, and they've been returning now. We read in the first six chapters that the primary focus was the returnees are coming into the land, and what are they primarily focusing on reestablishing or doing in that initial kind of first six chapters, that first wave? What were they trying to reestablish? What are some things they've reaffirmed and kind of done in these first six chapters? What have they rebuilt so far? Yeah, go ahead. No, you're fine. Okay, yep. So the holy days, all those different festivals and feast days, they sanctified an altar, right? And the priests began to perform sacrifices. Notice they performed the sacrifices before the temple was rebuilt. They laid that foundation. What was the response of the people when they laid the foundation, they saw the foundation set? What was the response of the people? Okay. Yep. So some were mourning. I knew you were going to get there, Marshall. You're good. We're like the same person because that's how I think too. Mourning was one response, right? Why were some of the people mourning or upset and weeping? Why were they bothered by seeing the foundation? Yeah, those that were old enough remembered the first temple and they went, this is not the same. Just by the footprint we can see, this is going to be much smaller and not nearly as grand. So their hearts were broken, not just because of the size of the temple being smaller, but it reminded them of something. Our disobedience is what led to this being the case. What was the other response? Was rejoicing, right? They were singing and praising and shouting for joy. Why were some of the people rejoicing? What's that? Okay, they never had it. That's a great point. They were in captivity. They were maybe born and grew up in captivity. They didn't have this opportunity to worship in the temple. That's a great point. Why else were they rejoicing, praising? Go ahead, Julie. Right. The temple is representative of the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence is. The fact that God still wanted to come down and spend time with them, that meant a lot to them. That was so exciting because they didn't deserve that. They didn't earn that. They didn't merit that. What do we call that when God's presence shows up in spite of our lack of earning it? That's grace, right? So God is just as gracious in the Old Testament as is in the New. Okay, God's grace didn't just start when Jesus was born, okay? Because God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, they've always been gracious because grace is a part of the Godhead. And so we see grace, we see mercy, and the people rejoice over that. Right after the temple foundation is laid, there's some opposition. Those that have been in the land, that lived in the land, they've intermixed with other cultures. They come and they present an offer to the people of God. Hey, we worship the same God you do. Let's work together on this thing and we'll get it done quicker. But Zerubbabel decides that's not going to happen because we may in word worship the same God. You may say the same name as our God, but in practice, we don't worship the same God. What they were doing were mixing together the God of the Old Testament, the way he worshiped him, and all these cultural pagan deities. And Zerubbabel said, no, we can't do that. So they rejected their help. As a response, these people got upset, wrote to Persia, and the work stopped. Right about 15 years. So about 15 years, everything's just idle. Nothing's happening. That wasn't only because of Persian influence. Zechariah, right, tells us that the people were apathetic to the work. They focused on their own homes and denied the temple. And so they were kind of encouraged, and Haggai kind of writes to them as well to say, we need to get back to work. So they begin the work again, and they complete and build the temple. And now we come to chapter 7. Following chapter 6, and this is in your notes, between chapter 6 and 7, and we referenced this before, we have a 60-year gap of time. There's about 60 years that take place between chapter 6 and chapter 7 as far as history is concerned. This is where the story of Esther takes place, which is evidenced by the phrase, and it's in verse 1, now after these things, Now, after these things, this is used again in verse 1. Other translations use the phrase many years later to speak to that gap of time. So there's evidence that some time has gone on. Also now, we see the actual presence of Ezra. He's not really been on the scene. He's not been talked about. We're going to notice that the dialogue and the writing goes from a third person to first person, because now the author is there. So from 1 through 6, Ezra's work information. Now Ezra arrives, and we're going to see a different aspect of the work. While chapters 1 through 6 give us the initial return and work of rebuilding the temple, in chapter 7, we discover the beginning of the rebuilding of the spiritual condition of the people. Rebuilding the spiritual condition of the people. 1 through 6, let's get the altar established, the priest in place, the foundation laid, the temple built. Like, we've got these feasts and these sacrifices and all these things are working now. But now Ezra is going to start to zero in on the heart of the people, on the actual spiritual life of the people. So in your notes, you see here the arrival of Ezra. So we see this in verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. So we've got some verses here. I'd love to have somebody read them. However, I will warn you, there are some names mentioned in the first few. So I'm fine to read it. If nobody else is comfortable doing so, that's totally fine. But I always love to throw it out there. If you guys are interested in wanting to read, I love to do that. So we'll do maybe verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. So 1 through 5 and 6 through 10. Is there anyone that would like to read 1 through 5? Avi? Okay. And then 6 through 10. Who'd like to read that one for us, that portion? 6 through 10. Marshall? Awesome. All right, Avi? Awesome job. That was great. No, sorry. What are you talking about? That was awesome. You did great. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we see this arrival of Ezra in the land. So this is also considered the second group of returnees. The first wave came under Zerubbabel. Now we have the second wave coming in with Ezra. This is during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned from 465 to 424 BC. A couple of chapters ago, we covered a lot to do with the kings of Persia and all those aspects of that. So we have that in notes up here, kind of gave you the list of all the kings in order and how they kind of fall in line. With the temple rebuilt and worship restored, it is clear that many return to the land with Ezra. So again, many are coming. Now, we talked about this way back in chapter 1. There are many, or at least a handful, that stay in Babylon, that stay in Persia. Now, there's no evidence that they were hindered from being involved in social life, from being able to be wealthy and to do well in business and commerce. It seems as though, as time went on, their status in the society began to change some. They're still captured. They're still under the oppression of Babylon. But seemingly, as we see with Daniel and the three Hebrews, some of them were allowed to kind of scale those like societal ladders, if you will. They kind of were people of prominence, leaders, right? Obviously, it makes sense. If God is blessing those individuals, they're going to be able to do well in whatever field they're in. So Ezra is introduced as a direct descendant of Seraiah, the last high priest before the Babylonian exile. So he's talked about as the direct descendant of this Seraiah, the last high priest before the Babylonian exile. Seraiah was executed by Nebuchadnezzar, and Ezra's connection to him underscores the restoration of the priestly line and the continuity of God's covenant with Israel. You see, it's kind of those bookends. The captivity begins with the death of this priest, and now we have Ezra, a direct descendant that's now the priest coming in to help rebuild the spiritual life of the leader. And this lineage establishes Ezra's authority and legitimacy as a leader and reformer. And so I love that some of the commentaries and the authors I was reading, they use that title for Ezra, a reformer. Now, we think reformer, when we hear that in the modern church, our minds go to what we call the Reformation. There's actually many little reformations throughout church history, depending on the denomination and the background. Really, all the reformers did, and I say really, like all they did, as though it wasn't very big, what they did was really very basic. Very simple. So often, I think the reformers, if they heard how they were talked about as though they were the ones doing all this, I think they'd be upset. Because all they wanted to do was get the church, big church. Now, this is not saying that no Christians were doing this, because many were. But the goal was to get the church back to the scriptures. Like, let's just get back to the basics of God's word. We've just kind of gotten off track and all this other stuff. Let's get back. And I love that in this one commentary I was reading called Ezra a reformer, because all he really desired to do was get them back to the basics of God's word. Look, let's just get back to the simple, what does God's word say? How do we go do that? Like, let's just go live this out and apply it to our lives. So again, when you hear people say the term reformer, those men were just men. They didn't walk on water. They were just men that loved the Lord and desired to see God's church get back to the word. By the way, they also weren't perfect. They also disagreed with each other about any number of things. So it wasn't that they were all completely uniformed and believed the exact same thing. This is why some of the offshoots of their beliefs or their systems of theology created different denominations, because they viewed things a little different here and a little different there. But they all agreed primarily that this church, the church, is for Christ. It's for his glory. It's by his grace that we're saved. It's by faith that we're saved. It's not by works. And so those basic core things really established this, what we call the Reformation, but it really just church history that have preached, let's get back to tradition and man's way of doing things. Not that traditions are bad, but they become bad when they're made the end all be all and their gospel. We got to get back to the basics of the word. So that's what Ezra's doing. He wants to make sure the people, hey, are we still on track? 60 years ago, we rebuilt this temple. Are we still where we need to be? Are we still thinking and acting and functioning as God's people? This lineage establishes, again, Ezra's authority and legitimacy. The names listed in verses 1 through 5, all those names that Avi did a great job reading and pronouncing for us, all those names give us a vital connection that speaks to Ezra's priestly role as well. Again, we see the careful attention given to keeping a record. Remember this all the way back, I think it was in chapter 2. They were trying to establish all the priestly lines. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that these people were qualified to be priests according to God's word. And so there's serious attention given to who's the father of who and where is this connection going. And ultimately, where does Ezra's connection go all the way back to? All the way back to Aaron, right? Chief of the priests, as it's called, as he's called here. Two other names that are important, which are mentioned, and there's many. We can spend many times on these names, but two names that in my readings kind of kept jumping out in this opening verse 1 would be the name the son of Azariah, which again is a common name in the Old Testament. And this reference helps trace Ezra's priestly lineage. It connects him to a heritage of faithfulness and service to God, reinforcing his role as a spiritual leader, again, tasked with guiding the people back to adherence to the law. Another name we recognize is he is called the son of Hilkiah, who was a high priest during the reign of King Josiah. So where do we go with King Josiah? What's one of the first things we think about with King Josiah? Okay, he was a young boy, became king. Yep. Well, this is the thing. Josiah, and then Josiah calls the whole nation to what? Repentance. And again, reformation back to God's word. And so Hilkiah is known for discovering the book of the law in the temple. We see this in 2 Kings 22:8. And this connection to Hilkiah highlights Ezra's mission to restore the law's centrality in the Jewish life, mirroring Josiah's earlier reforms. It underscores the theme of rediscovery and recommitment to God's word. So just as an encouragement, every single day, we as followers of Christ, I know I need to do this every single day, we need to recommit and rediscover God's word. Like every single day. We need to say, this is so amazing that God would give us his word. When we're reading it every morning, should feel like a new discovery. Not because we're unfamiliar with it or because we don't know it, but because it's so powerful to know this is God's word. And I always go back to, if it was the first time I was reading it, how would I respond? Man, we'd be joyful and excited and hungry for it. But sometimes the more familiar we become with God's word, we do this with church, we do this with worship, we do this with prayer, right? The more familiar we are with something, it becomes a negative if we're not careful, because we get apathetic about it. So every single morning when you're in God's word, let it be that new discovery of what God, and again, I'm not saying he's going to talk audibly. The words don't magically change. They're the same words they've been for thousands of years. But isn't it amazing how you will read a passage and God will take that passage and begin to apply it to your heart and mind through the Holy Spirit? And you've read it, you know it, but then in application, God begins to maybe change the application just slightly, depending on what you're going through, right? Isn't it amazing how you can read something and then 5, 10, 20 years later, you read it again, and it still means the same thing. We're not changing context. We're not changing meaning, but the application just kind of takes on a different feel. We recommit to being in God's word. We don't worship the Bible, right? We don't worship this book. We worship the God of this book, the God that's revealed in this book. But if we're not careful, if we don't value this book as a resource that God has given us, we will neglect this book. And the minute we start neglecting God's word, we're no different than the Israelites, and we will drift and we will walk sideways in this world where we should be walking with Christ. And so I love Ezra's mission here, just kind of packed in even these names and some of the things these individuals did. We also notice in your notes here, number three, we also notice the clear evidence of God's hand upon all the work taking place with the phrase. Now, it's in a couple places, but I love the phrase in verse 6. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So we see that in verse 6. We also see it in verse 9. Okay, there you go. Yes. According to the good hand of his God upon him. So what is this talking about? In verses 6 through 10, we see this idea that God is being recognized as the one that is doing the work. It's his hand that is doing this work. He's the one that's working in and through all of this. The only reason, and we're going to unpack this even at the end of the chapter again, because we're going to, in verses 11 through 25, we see the letter that Artaxerxes writes and the way in which he writes and all that. And then we see Ezra responding with a great praise and blessing of God. And we see throughout all of it, God's working. God's hand is upon the king and upon Ezra. Also in verses 6 through 10, we see Ezra kind of introduced as the type of person that he is, the type of priest that he is. And I love that it talks about the fact that he was ready and prepared to do the work that the Lord called him to do. He was ready and prepared to do the work. We find this in verse 10. This is the verse that jumps out to me. And when you hear this, I think of Daniel. Ezra had prepared. That word prepared means determined. He set his heart. He set his mind. He determined his heart to seek or study the law of the Lord, not only to study the law, but to do or practice the law, to practice it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This I love, as one reference points out, to include both the ceremonial and the moral precepts. So when you think about just verse 10 and the type of desire that Ezra had, by the way, was Ezra perfect? No. I always want to remind us of that when we read about men like this or individuals in scripture, we go, man, but they were ready and they did this, and the Daniels and the Moses, they weren't perfect. Okay? They had falls, they had failures, they had weaknesses. But I love the heart of Ezra here. His desire, he set his heart, he determined his heart to do this work. And how does that not bring back Daniel, right? Who purposed in his heart those things. That's determining in his heart. Jeff. Yes, absolutely. And I love that he's desiring to not only teach it and to tell you how to do it. What's he saying? I want to know it. I want to seek God's law. I want to study it. I want to know it so well. I want to practice it with you. I want to live this out with you, right? And then obviously to teach both the moral and ceremonial aspects of this. John Gill writes in his commentary, he had set his heart upon this, bent his studies this way, and taken a great deal of pains in searching into it, in reading of it, and meditating on it. Like he just gave himself to it. Like, this is what God's called me to. I'm going to give myself to this 100%. And he began to do that. And he starts teaching and establishing these truths. In verses 11 and a half of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, to Ezra, most likely he delivers this. He comes with this letter. And it gives him all kinds of permissions and all kinds of information that he can use. I'm going to read through what's talked about there. For time's sake, I'm going to encourage you can just read 11 through 25. We're going to hit some highlights of it, but I encourage you to read it, obviously, on your own. But you're going to find a lot of content there in this letter. It's interesting, too. Ezra has a few letters in it. Letters from the opposition back to the king, the king's response to that. Darius, we talked about his decrees and things that he wrote back to the people. And we see Ezra has this kind of back and forth with all these legal decrees and all these things. The letter that we read of here in verses 11 and 25, the king speaks highly of Ezra, very highly of Ezra, and is clearly supporting the efforts of the Israelites, both in legal and financial support. So he's also not just saying you have this right legally to do this. We're going to provide finances for you to do this. So he talks about that the money will be given. Look at verse 18. Well, he talks about in verse 16, all the silver and gold, all those kind of things. But in verse 18, he says, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. So in those verses, he's talking about, we're giving you this opportunity to have these finances. Anything you need above and beyond that, we're going to provide from the royal treasury. People around you, these other areas or regions, they're going to supply your needs. But I love what he says in verse 18. Anything left over, any silver or gold that you haven't used for certain things that you thought you would need, you just do what you think is best. That's a pretty big vote of confidence in Ezra. For the king to say, yeah, whatever you and your brethren decide, you're fine. You do whatever you think is best. It shows a great trust and a confidence in Ezra that his heart is, this is for the Lord. This is so that the Lord's work will move forward. He grants other special permissions to Ezra. I'm just going to read through these. He was given permission to draw on the royal treasury to the amount of 100 talents of silver, 100 measures of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt to any amount. We see this in verse 22. Basically, he has all that he needs. And anything that you need, it's available. He was given an indefinite commission to inquire. We see this in verse 14. This is interesting. But basically, besides these temporary enactments that Ezra's given, the decree contains certain provisions for a more permanent nature. So it's not like a one-time thing. He has continual ability to inquire about needs or whatever he may have need of. He was invested with the chief authority over the whole district. And he says in verse 25, beyond the river, and was commissioned to appoint all the subordinate magistrates and judges. So he was authorized to enforce his decisions by the, verse 26. He's been given this complete authority over these things. Also, all the ministers of the house of God will be freed from toil, tribute, or custom. This last provision was absolutely permanent and probably continued in force down to the close of the empire. So no priest, no worker in the temple, no servant in the house of God had to pay tribute, had to pay custom. They were kind of freed from that. Why? Because Artaxerxes viewed what they were doing was so important that they were freed from that burden because they're serving their God in the house of their God. One commentary says this, the measure which this document authorized and the remarkable interest in the Jews displayed in it were most probably owing to the influence of Esther, who is thought to have been raised to the high position of queen a few months previous to the departure of Ezra. So again, we know the story of Esther is this great story about how she saved her people and all these things. And it's an amazing story of how God can work even in somebody that maybe we would not classify as somebody that has a lot of power, influence, or authority. But God does a great work there. But not only could her influence have saved her own people potentially, it also even maybe helped lay the groundwork for Ezra's favor and the things that Artaxerxes was willing to show favor to Israelites because of Esther's influence. And again, we don't know that definitively, but it definitely is interesting how those two things seem to overlap. Lastly, in verses 27 and 28, we see the blessing of Ezra. So one more volunteer that would like to read for us verses 27 and 28. Who'd like to read that? Renee, thank you. Awesome. Thank you. So here we see this kind of, again, Ezra's introduced as his mission and his goal and what he desires to do and how God's going to use him. He acknowledges what? It's all because the hand of my God is upon me. The king is showing favor because of God. So we can say that Esther's influence made a big impact, that the people of God made a big impact. In a similar way, we could say Daniel made a large impact in the Babylonian Empire. But really, ultimately, although God uses us in that way, it's not us. Right? It's not us doing those things. It's God working through us. And it's God ultimately working on the heart of that king, that leader, that person in authority. And so here Ezra just again recognizes that reality. He's praising God because he recognizes the only reason all of this is happening is because of God, because of what he's doing. Ezra recognizes that only God could move in the king's heart to this degree, and that the king would show such favor to Israel as someone that really has no reason to, right? There's no reason that he should. He's overseeing an empire, and yet he's showing this favor to the Israelites. Now, we know the Persian Empire did give freedoms to the people groups that returned to their lands, and they really were fine with them worshiping however they wanted. They didn't care. As long as you paid tax and tribute and didn't cause a stink, we're good. Like, you can do whatever you want, versus other nations that didn't do that. But we do see a kind of a favoritism shown to Israel, and especially the amount of financial support we see. Persia's not like, hey, we're fine if you go rebuild your temple. You're good. Go ahead. We're just not going to bother you with that. They said, we want you to, and by the way, here's some money to do it. Like, it's pretty amazing how God worked in all of this. And again, because it's his will, because it's going to happen. And so God saw that it took place. Matthew Henry writes this, Ezra went from Babylon to Jerusalem for the good of his country. The king was kind to him. He granted all his requests, whatever Ezra desired to enable him to serve his country. When he went, many went with him. He obtained favor from his king by the divine favor. I love that line. He received favor from the king, Artaxerxes, a human king, because of divine favor. What does that mean? Because God was showing favor to Ezra, therefore the human king is showing favor. Every creature is that to us, which God makes it to be. We must see the hand of God in the events that befall us and acknowledge him with thankfulness. That's power. The events that befall us, God is working in those things. Now, we don't always understand it. We don't always see it. I think back to before I was a Christian. I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't want anything to do with God. But I can see now how God's hand was working in ways that I never would have recognized then. But now I think, man, praise God that he kept me from that and kept me from that. And God, how you blessed here. And I didn't even acknowledge you. Deny him the praise of his blessings. Like, we think we made that money. We did that thing. We built that. Yeah, you may have done the work, but God gave you the breath. God gave you the intelligence. God gave you the ability. You didn't do that on your own. You didn't originate in yourself. Like, you were formed in your mother's womb for his glory, not yours, right? And so when you think about that, the things that befall us, we go, God, thank you for that. Now, it's hard to thank him for the things we know we don't want to go through, of course. And we praise him and we say, God, that wasn't enjoyable and it was a tribulation and a trial, but I'm thanking you because you're going to work in it. How God does that, I have no idea because I can't figure it out. But I love what Matthew understands here. We must see the hand of God in the events that befall us. And that's what Ezra's doing. He's like, man, how is it that this king is doing all this for us? Because God is working, right? He also recognizes it was God working in him, not only to give favor, but what else does he say? He doesn't just acknowledge that the king is showing favor to him and that the king is, or that God is moving on the king's heart. He also acknowledges what God is doing in him. God gave him the strength and the courage to do this thing. He doesn't take the credit for that either. The strength that he had to gather the chief men of Israel to start this work, to do this work, he says, it was God that gave me that courage. What does that tell us about Ezra? Maybe he was a little intimidated. Maybe he was a little unsure. Am I really the one that can do this? Like me? I'm the one that's going to rally all the Israelite leaders together for God? Like, who am I? But I love that he says there, it was the Lord that gave me the strength. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I was strengthened. I love that phrase. I was given strength, courage, Renee's translation said. I was given courage and boldness. Why? Because this is what God wanted me to do. That tells me that Ezra recognized, that ain't me. And by the way, we all in Christ, we know when God's called us to something and then he uses us in some way, we sit back and we go, that wasn't me. Because I was scared out of my mind, right? We've all been there, right? Anytime God's ever called, Julie sat across from me, she said, I need to do this. And now we have a grief share here starting up. We got a grief share in Emily City. There's other grief shares around that are just spreading all over the place because God is doing a work. So where did the courage come from for Julie and Lynn and Dale and Rhonda? I'm going to throw Britt in there too because she does it. She doesn't want to say she does it, but she does. She's a part of it. Where did that come from? They didn't muster that up and I'm going to. It was all God. And so when you feel God calling you to something and moving in some way, you're going to feel intimidated. You're going to feel the inability. You're going to feel, I can't. That's really good. Yes. When God calls us and we go, yeah, I got this. That's dangerous. Because we're going to start thinking we're doing our own strength. And it's kind of a silly thing, but I remember one time I was asked when I was in college, in the college class here, to do a devotion for New Year's Eve, like a 10-minute devotion, which, believe it or not, was probably 10 minutes, which is hard for you guys to understand, I know. John, can you do a 10-minute devotion? 45 minutes later. That's been forever. But I remember I was totally put it off, didn't think much about it. I was like, it's a little devotion with a small group. It'll be fine. Hour before we're supposed to leave to go to the church, I'm like, I probably should figure out what I'm going to do my devotion on. So I stumble through something. Oh, that passage will work. That'll be fine. I probably prayed about it, but not like I should. And I got up to do this devotion, and it was an absolute train wreck. It was so bad. I couldn't remember anything. I couldn't find the passage at first. It was horrible. And I mean, I'm looking at people, and they're just like, what are you talking about? Like, what are we doing? Like, horrible. And I'll never forget that moment because it was like, yes, because God was like, that's what you get when you do it in your own strength. Like, it's just amazing how God reminds us of those things. And so, again, Ezra recognized. Before we read the in chapter 9, we're going to read this beautiful prayer of Ezra and all these great things that Ezra does, but we got to remember 27 and 28. It was, no, the Lord gave me the strength to do that. The Apostle Paul said it best when he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. The nation of Israel is realizing when God desires to accomplish his will, he will use whatever is necessary and he alone is glorified. And that's what they're seeing, right? First-hand experience. Well, we want to go ahead and take some time and pray together. So we're going to spend some time here together. I don't hear the kids slamming into the auditorium or into the gym there. So I'm assuming they're outside. If they come busting in, we'll just try to do our best. But I do want to take just a couple of minutes. It's 5 till 8. So I would love to take 5 minutes to take some prayer requests, max 5 minutes. And I will do my very best to cut us off at 8. And then I'd love to spend just some time in open prayer for like the last 15 minutes. All right. So prayer request or praises. Would someone like to share a prayer request or a praise? Oh, yeah, we have prayer guides. I was going to just give them out at the end, but that's fine. You can pass them around. It's fine. I just didn't want to take time to pass them out, so it'd be fine. They are new. Yep, yep, yep. Nope, that's all good. Nope, you're fine. You're fine. We'll take prayer requests while those are being passed around. So prayer requests, Marshall. Okay. Yep, be praying for Marshall, a young man that he's been trying to encourage and work with, battling with an addiction. Pray for him that the Lord will give him victory over that and set him free from that addiction. And pray for Marshall as he works with him to have words of wisdom and encouragement and all those things to help him. Anyone else? Lynn? Okay. Okay. Do they have a date for the surgery yet? Of August? Okay. Be praying for Terry Atwell for his cataract surgery and glaucoma. Pray for his nerves and just everything that goes along with that. And there's a surgery scheduled for August 19th. So I'll be praying for that surgery to go well and all those good things. Renee and then Maria.
Oh, I just want to praise the Lord for provision again.
Oh, amen.
Monday, I still didn't know how I was going to pay my mortgage Friday. And I was in this state of, like, do I ask John? Do I talk to John or do I just... And the Lord kept, trust me, over and over and over. And I was on the phone with some family members. And before the end of that call, they had Venmo'd me my entire mortgage payment.
Amen.
So it just happens over and over. And God's using this season. He's demanding in this season that I trust him. And I just praise him for that.
Amen. Amen. If you couldn't hear back there, so literally over the weekend, Renee was really battling with how to pay her mortgage and all that kind of stuff and just really wanting to trust the Lord and not necessarily just reach out and say something, but to see how the Lord can provide. And Monday, on a phone call with some family, by the end of the conversation, they had said there that this season, God is just calling you to trust. And I think that's huge. So amen. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for his provision. Yeah, Avi.
Because it's like just such a rock, like just through all of like the, like, you know, like you, if you're like drowning in the water and you're swirling and you don't know which way is up, but like when you focus your mind on the Lord, like that at least is still your firm foundation.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like everything else can be like, well, I don't know, but like the Lord, you know.
Yes. He's
still there.
He's constant.
Yeah, exactly. And it's just so comforting. It's just such a comforting thing.
Amen.
So
amen. Praise the Lord for his steadfast love. I love that, he's constant. If you guys would be in prayer for... I'm sorry, Maria, go ahead. I forgot.
My daughter-in-law, Melissa, she put it out on the women's prayer chain. Her mother has been battling breast cancer for some time.
Okay.
She thought she was done with it, and now it looks like there may be a relapse. They don't know yet. So it's kind of in the process of getting biopsies and running tests.
Okay. Be in prayer for Melissa's mom with the return of cancer. I want to be praying for healing and all those things, praying that the Lord will work in all of that. Renee?
Can I give one more praise?
Absolutely.
I just praise God is meeting me in the studies that I'm doing.
Just amen.
Like very targeted concepts that you know are exactly what you need to hear. Just praise him that he knows and sees us, just like you're saying.
Yeah. Praising the Lord that when we're going through his word studying, he's giving us his exact lessons and targeted points we need to understand. Amen. Amen. Last one. Technically, it just changed to 8 o'clock, so I think I still got some seconds left. I was blessed yesterday to be able to do a service for a gentleman that passed away. Just be praying for the Nutt family. His name was Dave. 15 months ago, his wife passed away. And so they have two adult children. Just be praying for John and Audrey, if you guys would be praying for them. Just to lose your mom and then 15 months later, you lose your dad. I can only imagine how hard it is for them right now. So we were able to share gospel hope yesterday and praying for seeds that were planted and praying the Lord will do a great work there. So but be praying for Audrey and John, if you would. That would be appreciated. All right, we're going to go ahead and open in just a time of open prayer. I'll close in just a little bit, but what we do is we just open up, and usually we break up men's and women's groups in the summer. We can stay together because the kids are outside and it's not too chaotic in the gym. So we'll just open it up. You're welcome to pray if you would like. You don't have to pray any of the requests that we prayed necessarily. It can be short, just a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. It can be whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And you don't have to pray out loud if you're not comfortable doing so, but we want to spend some time in prayer. And so I always ask the men, I'm not sure if the ladies do this or not, but I always ask the men if there's anyone that would like to open us in prayer. It can be a man or a woman, that's fine. But I like to just throw it out there. And then after that person prays, it's open prayer, and then I'll close us in just a little bit once it's quiet for a little bit too long. So is there anyone that would like to open us in prayer this evening as we go to the Lord? Anyone that would like to start us off? If not, that's fine. Avi, absolutely great. After Avi opens us, then again, just feel free to pray however the Lord leads.